Good morning, church family. I have to start by repenting, because the last time I preached, I lied to you all. This weekend, and I discovered that lie, so I thought I would share it with you. As you know, I am a very novice gardener, and it's something that's just fun to do. But it's also, something that I do to just blow off some steam, but also, learn something about God's creation. I told you about my carrots that I planted horribly, too close together, and that they all died. Well, here I am with these carrots. I went to pull some out. I was actually going to basically rip them all out to prepare the bed, but I found some huge carrots, so I'm very sorry about that. That has absolutely, almost nothing to do with my sermon. I just needed to share that. But my carrots that were once lost have been found, and so I'm sorry about that. But this morning, I want us to reflect on the heart of God and God's relentless pursuit of the lost. I think sometimes we just really need to be reminded of that. And I try, since I don't, preach regularly, when I do have a turn to preach, and it's kind of just whatever topic I want to, I try to preach on things that have just been on my heart recently, and this is one of those things. Just a reminder of God's relentless pursuit for the lost. So this morning we're going to be reflecting on this text that Derek just read from Luke chapter 15. It's one of three parables that I believe Jesus told all at the same time, so one after another, in response to these religious leaders. And I've preached on the prodigal son, or the sons, before, and now we'll do the lost sheep, and maybe someday I'll focus on the lost coin. But if you read them all together, they really are saying basically the same thing. And whenever you read a parable of Jesus, if you don't read what comes right before or sometimes right after, you'll often miss the point, or you'll mischaracterize what Jesus is saying. And so it's so important to read usually what comes right before. Why is Jesus telling this parable? And if you read right there in the first two verses, the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear Jesus. So right away you've got this group that's often paired together, tax collectors and sinners. Greg Mears isn't here today. I usually like to make a joke about him, even though he's not actually a tax collector. But Jesus, the Bible typically lumps them all together as people who the most of society looked down on, and they were just immoral people. So they're gathering to hear Jesus, and then there's this other group, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Now these were the elites, the respected people, the people who were in charge of shepherding the people of God. And when they see these people around Jesus, it says that they are muttering, and they complain that this man Jesus, he's welcoming sinners and he's eating with them. Now, I think when we read Scripture, we can't help but project ourselves into the text, and usually we like to make ourselves the good guys for some reason or another. Usually we like to project ourselves onto the people that come out looking real good. Sometimes that's not always the case. And a lot of times these Pharisees kind of get beat up by the gospel writers, and rightly so, for many reasons. So the religious leaders, they notice this thing that Jesus is welcoming and eating with sinners. And I've talked about this many times, and I know Sean has in the past. But you need to know right away when you read that Jesus welcomed and eats with sinners. There's some bells that should be going off, okay? Because he's not talking about, having small talk in the line at Starbucks or something like that. There's some real fellowship that is going on when the gospel writers use these kind of words. Welcoming and eating with really describe this attitude of association. Back in this time, when you ate with someone, it was a big deal. It meant that you accept them into your home, or they accept you into their home. And in this time, with a lot of different social stratification and classes and barriers, this was not something you did with people like this, sinners and tax collectors. You should not associate with these people, and yet Jesus does. And so they're accusing him. They're mumbling, they're muttering, they're complaining. And they're not even really doing this openly, I don't think, because, you know, when you mutter, it's usually kind of with your own group or to yourself. But Jesus hears them, and knowing their heart, he tells them this parable. And I just want to read it again. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." And he says, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." So, yes, skipped ahead a little bit. So, as we read this parable, if you know anything about me and how I like to really reflect on God's word, and especially parables, because Jesus is usually using a certain style to make a point, I really enjoy looking at the characters in the parables. Who are the characters? What are they doing? How are they interacting with each other? And what point is Jesus trying to make? Because even though his parable usually has like one major point, he's typically making some points with each of these groups. And so I think we can learn a lot by reflecting on the groups of people that Jesus describes in his parables, and in this one especially. Also, as we go through this parable, kind of dissecting it, I'd really like to read it alongside a passage in Ezekiel chapter 34. So if you want to, in your Bibles, you can kind of go back to the Old Testament, put your finger there at Ezekiel 34. There's going to be a lot of parallels. Ezekiel 34 is really it's really a prophecy that the Lord is giving to Ezekiel that has a lot. It's basically using this sheep metaphor, sheep and shepherd metaphor, to speak to the people of Israel. And I think there's a lot of parallels. So you can put your finger there. We'll kind of go back and forth. So there's four groups that I want us to focus on: the lost sheep, the 99 others, the friends and the neighbors, and then we'll conclude with the shepherd. Let's start with the lost sheep. So I don't know a lot about sheep. I'm barely a gardener, and I'm not a shepherd at all. I do remember, though, my very first sermon here, when I was kind of trying out, Sean gave me a passage. It was one of the I Am statements of John talking about the good shepherd and the sheep. And so my first sermon was on sheep, and I've learned a little bit since then. My extensive research on Google has helped me understand that sheep actually aren't all that dumb. Now, raise your hand if you've heard that before, that sheep are dumb. That's what I've heard. And even though they might look dumb and seem dumb, science have studied them and realized they're not all that dumb. The reason they look stupid is because they have a herding instinct. They lack individuality. And so they know through this instinct that they're safer when they're together, and they don't like to wander off. In fact, when the sheep do wander off, there's got to be a reason behind it. And sometimes it's because they're sick. They know that they're sick. Sometimes it's because there's a lack of grazing, insufficient grazing, and so they have to scatter to find that. But usually they stick together. They can also even recognize a person's face and voice. Jesus says, I know my sheep know my voice. They stay close to each other, and they stay close to the shepherd, usually, because they know that when they wander away, they're going to be vulnerable to attack. So in this parable, we've got this lost sheep, and that's kind of the focus of the parable, right, is on this lost sheep and what the shepherd is willing to do for the sheep. And what this parable really helped me realize as I was reading through it, studying it, is I think Jesus is really calling us to put ourselves in the hooves of this lost sheep, to have us relate to what this lost sheep has experienced, to walk a mile in the sheep's hooves. And I think sometimes we forget what it's like to be lost. I grew up in the church. That's kind of a common way to express that ever since I was born, my parents were Christians. I was raised in the church. I have not really experienced very much what it means to be lost, so to speak. And so if you share that in common with me, or perhaps if you've been a Christian for all or most of your life, then you understand what it's like to do church. But I think we often forget what it's like to be lost. And so I want us to imagine what it would be like to be this lost sheep, to be directionless, to not really have a greater sense of purpose, to feel like we are alone. Because there's a lot of people outside these walls who feel that way, especially when they don't have Christ in their lives, they don't have a church family. There's a lot of people, whether they're willing to admit it or not, that feel lost, they feel vulnerable, they feel directionless. I mean, imagine a sheep that's lost, away from its shepherd, out in the cold. It would be terrified. And I think a lot of people go through life feeling that way, feeling this sense of lostness. The world makes so many empty promises to us, and many go through life without knowing which way is up or down. And sometimes what we do is we like to sit in our sheep pen and judge those lost sheep out there who are struggling, wandering about like a sheep without a shepherd. And sometimes maybe we even think, well, they got themselves lost and they can find their way back. It's their own fault. So I want us to think about what it'd be like to be this lost sheep. And when you read this parable, it's really interesting that Jesus uses this concept of lostness rather than being right or wrong or being a sinner. Now, quickly, I do want to, of course, make that disclaimer that I believe, and you know, we'll kind of get to this, that when he's talking about this lost sheep, he is kind of using this metaphor to relate back to these sinners and tax collectors, right? So this lost sheep that it's wandered away from its shepherd, it's not in the right place. It's not, you know, living the way that the sheep should live. It should be with the herd. So there is something wrong about with where the sheep is and how it got there, perhaps. But Jesus uses this concept of lostness rather than right or wrong. And I think that's important because when we look at the Pharisees and how they respond to this group of people, I think they make this right or wrong distinction. These people, if Jesus knew who they were and how wrong they are, he wouldn't associate with them. But that's not where Jesus goes. And I think there's a huge difference. Because although people are responsible for their actions, if we adopt this mentality of people being lost rather than people being, you know, wrong or sinners, it really changes our perspective and our sense of responsibility towards them. And I think, like I said, it's very clear that this lost sheep is supposed to be the tax collectors and sinners, and we see these Pharisees grumbling about them because they are these sinners are unrighteous and the Pharisees are righteous. And again, when we lose this sense of lostness, I think it's really easy to fall back into that mentality of judgment, of condemnation. And we kind of forget the fact that there was a time, if you are a Christian now, there was a time when you were lost. Now, as I mentioned, I grew up in the church, and so sometimes it can be hard for me to imagine that I was lost, because I've always been in church. But I need saving too. I needed saving. I was lost. It doesn't matter if my parents raised me in the church. There was a time when I did not call Jesus my King, my Savior. And so we have all experienced this sense of lostness. In fact, someone once said, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us turned our own way. That was Isaiah, by the way. And also Peter quotes him in his letter. So I think it's important that we remember this truth, that we all have been sheep that have gone astray. And it's important to remember that while we have found our shepherd, that there's other people that haven't. And having some compassion towards them is so important. And I think that we're called to that. But instead, we can learn that the shepherd was greatly concerned about the welfare of even a single sheep. Ezekiel 34:11. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock. When he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. We have this prophecy echoing back to this time where Jesus says, or where the Lord says, I, like a shepherd, looks after his scattered flock, I will seek them out, I will find them. Let's look at the next group, the 99 others. So sheep have this herding mentality, and I think sometimes people do too. Left to their own devices, they'll find a way to get themselves into trouble. I don't think they're as bad as goats in that regard, but I think sheep can find a way to get themselves into trouble. And notice what happens to the 99. Now, we don't hear a lot about them, but I think we can kind of read between the lines a little bit. First of all, their leader left them. Now, we don't know if there were multiple shepherds tending this flock. All we know is that the shepherd leaves them, seemingly defenseless, to go find this one sheep. As Christians, we know that Jesus is the good shepherd, but even the sheep have leaders. In fact, I learned through my Google research that there are certain sheep that will kind of become sheep leaders among the flock. And even the Bible kind of echoes this. You know, the leaders of Israel were referred to both as kind of like mini shepherds, but also as like sheep leaders among the flock. So they are among the flock, and yet they're leading them. But sheep leading sheep is not always a good thing. In fact, my first sermon here, I told a story kind of to illustrate how dumb sheep can be. That these leader sheep, there's a story in Turkey where they went off. The leader sheep went off the cliff, and all these hundreds and hundreds of sheep followed after them and just jumped off this cliff, and the shepherds lost many of them. So these sheep are left without a leader. I think that's interesting. The next thing that's interesting is that the shepherd leaves them in open country. Now, this isn't a great word choice, I think, because this word is literally wilderness. So he leaves them in the wilderness, not in the sheep pen. Now the shepherd, noticing that he's missing a sheep, could have traveled back home, put the sheep in the pen, secured it, make sure, you know, that they're basically taken care of, and then gone out to find the sheep. But he doesn't do that. He leaves them in the open country to go find the sheep. And we'll talk about that in a moment. I think, though, it accentuates the urgency that this shepherd had to find that lost sheep, even at the expense, perhaps, of these 99 others. So I think when we look at this group, this 99 sheep, I think they're meant to be the people of Israel, and I think today we could make the parallel that they're the church, that they are the church today. And it makes me think, how should the church respond to the lost? Do we have the heart of this shepherd, or do we have the heart of the Pharisees? I think in our own selfishness sometimes, we wouldn't want the shepherd to leave the flock, to leave us alone. You know, again, it's that sheep's fault that it got lost. You know, why would you risk all of us 99? And I think sometimes that can foster this attitude of judgment or superiority that hardens our heart because we forget what it means to be lost and God's relentless love for those lost sheep. And God gives a similar judgment to the sheep that are not behaving well with these other sheep in Ezekiel 34. As for you, my flock, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I will judge between one sheep and another and between the rams and the goats. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away. He's describing fellow sheep that are in some kind of conflict with fellow sheep, driving them away through their horns and their flank, butting up against one another. And I wonder sometimes if the church sometimes fosters this kind of feeling towards the lost as well. Let's move on, though. Let's look at the friends and the neighbors. And this is interesting. I never really saw this before when I read this parable until recently. But, you know, Jesus is pretty good at offending the Pharisees sometimes, right? They come picking a fight, and Jesus is pretty good at seeing right through that and getting to their heart. And first of all, I think they were offended that he was associating with these people at all. I think they may have been a little offended that when he shares this parable, he's kind of relating them to a shepherd, a very lowly position, because he says, you, imagine one of you lost a sheep. But I think at this point, they probably would have been offended the most. So the shepherd finds his lost sheep, and he's rejoicing. He brings it home, and then he does something interesting. He invites his friends and his neighbors over to rejoice with him, saying, I have found my sheep. Now, Jesus is eating with sinners and tax collectors. These lost sheep are coming to him, and he is rejoicing, and yet the Pharisees are muttering and mumbling. And I think basically at this point, Jesus is saying, if you were my friends, you would rejoice with me. That these lost people are coming into the fold. And it kind of begs this question for me, something that I think we can reflect on as a church. How do you react when the church seems to cater something to the lost rather than to church members? Is that something you rejoice about, that we as a body are trying to reach the lost, trying to bring them to the shepherd? Or is it something that we mutter about under our breath? Do we grumble and complain like the Pharisees? Because I think what Jesus is saying is that friends of Jesus see the value of these lost sheep, not just their own sheep that are behaving well. That friends see the value of these lost sheep coming home, and they rejoice with the good shepherd. So let's turn to the shepherd. Something else that I noticed about this shepherd There's several things that demonstrate the shepherd's love for the lost sheep. Now, it's clear to me that the shepherd loves the 99 others, but Jesus is really making a point about this one lost sheep. So one of the first things I notice is that Jesus seems to place the burden on the shepherd for losing the sheep. Notice in verse 4, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. He doesn't even say it that the sheep wanders off. He says the shepherd loses it. Now, that may not always be the case with people who wander away from the Lord, but I think it's interesting that Jesus seems to place that burden of the wandering sheep on the shepherd, as if it's the shepherd's responsibility to look after those sheep that begin to wander. The other realization I have is this sense of urgency. Notice that the shepherd leaves the 99 in the wilderness without protection. And I think it's easy for us to look at that and realize that that seems to be an irresponsible decision for the shepherd to leave these 99 out in the open. Doesn't that seem irresponsible? Now, you might make that conclusion, but I think what the parable is trying to express is this deep sense of urgency. There's no time to make sure these 99 well-behaved sheep are going to be okay. That sheep that's lost is in immediate danger. And so the shepherd leaves to go look for that sheep at the expense of perhaps those other 99. And then with that, his search is relentless. He searches and searches and searches until he finds that sheep. You can see the persistence there. It's like if you lose something of value, which is what the next parable is about, you search and you search and you search until you find it. Now, I think the Pharisees, as leaders of Israel, were supposed to be shepherds, good shepherds, but I think we can see over and over again their failure to be good shepherds. They are the ewe in verse 4 there at the beginning of the parable. They cared more about the sheep in the pen, the 99, and really more about themselves than the lost. And Ezekiel had something to say about that as well. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. These would be their leaders. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. Something happens when shepherds don't take care of their sheep. Sheep need shepherds. They get sick. They start to wander looking for food or whatever. And Jesus makes it clear, just like here in Ezekiel, that the Pharisees are doing the same thing to the people of Israel, that they care more about themselves than about this flock. But I think we can tell from this parable who that shepherd is, who really represents that shepherd in a way that the shepherd is supposed to lead. And that's Jesus. Jesus proves to be the good shepherd. His concern for the lost is greater than the 99 and even his own life, so much that he pursues them to his own death. His pursuit for the lost is relentless. His pursuit for you is relentless. He carries the sheep on his shoulder. I love that little detail is mentioned there. This care that the shepherd has, putting the sheep on his shoulders, leading it back home. And he rejoices when they are found. And in fact, if you look through these three parables, you'll see this continued theme of joy and rejoicing. And ultimately, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. In Ezekiel 34, 15 and 16, God is making this promise to his people. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. So this is one of three parables here in Luke chapter 15 about things that are lost. You've got this lost sheep. In the next parable, you've got this woman who's lost a coin. And then finally, and most famously, is the lost sons, as I like to call it, or the prodigal son. And each one of them, Jesus tells something that reveals the heart of God. That God is relentlessly pursuing the lost. In 2 Peter 3:9, he says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And I think this heart is contrasted with the heart of the Pharisees. These Pharisees that were looking at this group of people and seeing that they were different, that they were not looking like God's people, and so they pushed them out. They mutter and complain about them. And instead of doing their job and going and finding those strays and bringing them back into the people, they built up barriers for them. They exiled them. They treated them harshly. And Jesus comes along and he sees this. And I think his heart breaks for them because these people need him. These people need a shepherd. And I think it really puts our heart into a different place when we look outside these walls and we see people from that perspective rather than from the perspective of the Pharisees. That when we look out, we can see people who don't know the Lord as people who have strayed, who don't know the shepherd, who can't hear his voice, and who are wandering farther and farther away and are more and more vulnerable. And Jesus will risk everything to go out and save even one of them. When you've got 99 other perfectly good sheep, Jesus leaves them and he goes out and he finds that sheep, puts it on his shoulders, and carry them back out. So you've got the Pharisees. Clearly their heart is not in the right place. You've got Jesus. And then you have the church, the 99. And I think sometimes we're often stuck somewhere in the middle. And we have this question that we need to answer of, who are we going to follow? Where is our heart going to be? And who will we allow to influence our hearts? The blind and muttering Pharisees who are only concerned for themselves and their 99? Or are we going to take on the heart of God for the lost? Because that's where Jesus went. That's where Jesus went. He went out and he fellowshipped with those people like a good shepherd would do. So at this time, as we begin or as we continue to worship God, I really encourage you to just reflect back on that sense of lostness, that time when you knew so desperately that you needed the good shepherd in your life. You needed the one, you were the one that God loved so much that he was willing to risk everything to bring you back home. So as we continue to worship, let's consider that. It's interesting to me that not only is Jesus the good shepherd, but he is also the lamb that was slain. That that Jesus comes down and becomes that lamb, that sacrificial lamb. And again, whether you see the heart of the shepherd or the heart of Jesus as the lamb, we see how much God values those who are lost. that they're not just a lost cause, but they are people who are in need of a shepherd. And God makes that possible. So we can learn a lot from the shepherd here, but I think really what the point of this entire parable is about, all three of these parables, is about rejoicing. You'll notice that it also occurs in the other two, but this word shows up twice in each parable, joy or rejoicing. The shepherd rejoices when he finds that sheep, and he comes home and he invites his friends and neighbors to rejoice with him. And I think Jesus is asking those Pharisees, and he's asking us, what is our attitude towards the lost and towards the lost coming back home? Is it one of muttering and complaining and self-centeredness, or is it one of rejoicing? Perhaps you have a child that's walked away, or a family member, or maybe a close friend. I've known many friends who, for one reason or another, have walked away, or maybe have always been that lost sheep. But imagine the joy you would feel if that person who you love came back to the Lord. Imagine the joy you would feel, and that you would want to tell everyone about it. And we are told that there's even more rejoicing in heaven over that one lost person who repents. And Jesus mentions more than 99 who don't need repenting. Now, I think he's being a little ironic there, a little backhanded towards the Pharisees, because the reality is all of us are in need of repentance. And so when we're reminded of that sense of lostness, I think it can cultivate our hearts to remember that, yeah, we were there too once. And thank you, John, because a lot of those songs actually remind us of that. It's not, we're saved, we're 99, you sinners, you better repent, find your own way home. No, it was, I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. And there are still others that are out there straying that need to know that good shepherd. And so I'm willing to bet that there's a person in your life that you know very well who needs some encouragement, who is lost and needs to hear the shepherd's voice. Well, Jesus has invited us into that very mission. He has upgraded us as shepherds, fellow shepherds, co-workers, as he mentions, or as Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians, that we too can help people hear the shepherd's voice. So who can you encourage? Who can you point what person can you point to that good shepherd this week? And are you willing to leave the safety and comfort of the sheep pen to wander out to where those strays are to help bring them back to the fold? If there's any encouragement we can offer you this week, maybe you are that lost sheep and would like to learn more about that shepherd, we offer this time now to come and share that with us as we stand and sing together.